You're live.
Okay, good morning. I'm Rusty Smith. If you've tuned into the show over the last few months and years, you may have seen me a couple times before, and I've been asked again today to present a lesson that might be to our benefit, and I'm sure that it will be, because we're going to let the Bible speak and let it tell us what it wants us to know. Our topic today is going to be Remember Your Creator, taken from the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12 and verse 1. Kind of a little bit of a background. King Solomon wrote the book of Ecclesiastes when he began to rule God's people. He prayed to God, and God actually said, "I'll give you whatever you ask of me." And he said, "I need to have the wisdom to rule your people, because I'm like a little child. I don't know, can't understand everything I need to know." And so God gave him an extra amount of wisdom to know things and to impart that and to make decisions. And so the book of Ecclesiastes, if you look at the overall book, we found that Solomon is just looking at life in an overall general aspect. What do we get out of life? What do I do with the goods that I have? If I spend money on this and acquire these different things, will that bring happiness? And so that's his major theme and question throughout the book of Ecclesiastes. And so we're going to look at chapter 12 and verse 1 most of the time in our program today. And in this chapter, Solomon is making a summation of what he's found out as far as life is concerned. And so I'd like to begin in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 1, if you have your Bible there. I'll be reading this from the literal translation, so it may read a little bit differently than the translation you have. But I think we'll get the gist of what the verse says. Solomon says, "Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, while the evil days do not come, or the years strike you when you say, 'I have no pleasure in them.'" I want to focus on the first four words that's found in this translation, and that is, "Remember now your Creator." I thought, before we get into any Bible text itself, to have a few definitions that's related to these words that we're going to look at today. It's always good to know, what do the words mean that we're going to look and study? So I looked up the definition for the word creator, and that's a noun. In other words, it's an actual being doing the work here. And the definition of creator is the being or person that creates. And it also says the thing that creates, produces, or causes. And that's really important, because the Bible itself states that the universe, the things around us, show the handiwork of God, whether we even believe in God or not. The works of nature by itself manifest there's a higher power that made it. And so we understand, for something to be created, something to be made, there has to be a higher intelligence behind it to make that come into being. I happen to think, if you go into a factory somewhere, say for an example, a place where they build automobiles, there's hundreds of parts in baskets laying around all over the plant. And what do? Well, first of all, somebody made a design that an automobile will come into being. If you just put all these parts together, you can put gasoline in the earth, the fuel in the tank, turn over the ignition switch, it'll crank up and run, and you can go somewhere. But all those hundreds of parts literally do nothing until they're assembled by the people on the line, and it becomes the product of what the Creator had in mind. And I just want us to think about that. That's the way that our world is. Another definition, the next word I want to look at, is the idea of remember, and that's a verb. It has this to say, to have in mind an idea which has been in the mind before, and which recurs to the mind without effort. And we all know about what remembering is. We can remember the good times, if we have children, the good things that happened as they were growing up, particularly those of us that are Christians, when we assemble with our brothers and sisters in Christ. The great relationships we have as we come together and to worship our God and give Him praise and honor, we remember these things. And we're going to talk about remembering the Son of God a little bit later on in the lesson. It also means to bear or keep in mind or to attend to. And then the third definition I have is to bear in mind with reverence, to obey. So just remembering that God is, remembering His Son, remembering the Holy Spirit is good for us to do, but I have to put it into the proper perspective, and that is to reverence God and to obey what He's asked me to do in the Scripture. Do you have anything you want to say on this there?
Where would I start? Where would I stop, right? So, yeah, there's a lot to think about, for sure.
Right. And the next word I want to say is that the word now. you may think, well, that's just a small word in passing, but in this text it says, remember now your Creator. Now is an adverb that means to be at the present time. I think it's interesting that Solomon didn't say, remember a Creator, or just remember your Creator. He says, remember now your Creator. You see the importance of that? I need to do that right now. Every waking moment of my day, I need to have something in the back of my mind that will bring God to focus in my heart from time to time throughout the day. I need to do it now and not just wait farther on. As he says later in that verse, so many times people, sad to say, will wait till they get to are old in age and have a lot of years in their life and say, well, now I'll try and serve God and maybe do something for him, which God will allow that to happen. But when we're young and our minds are active and strong, we can do so much more for God. We can do those things for him while we're young and show him our gratitude in return. And then the last word to define, I want to look at the idea of the word your. Your means belonging to you. He says, remember now your Creator. And we're going to talk about that a little bit later on from the text also. He is my Creator. He is your Creator. He has created everything. And so we need to look at that perspective also. Don't just remember now that there is a Creator, but remember now that He is your Creator. And so hopefully this study today will help us have a better understanding of what Solomon wants us to get from the verse that we have in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 1. Well, what does the Bible state about the Creator? So I thought, well, let's just go back to the very beginning. Let's go back to the very beginning of God's Word, the Bible. And if you open it up in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, this is what it says. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You see who the Creator was? God created. It didn't evolve. It didn't take millions and billions of years for it to get here. But the Supreme Being, God, created the heavens and the earth. And then we go down to verse 27 of Genesis chapter 1. It says this, and God created the man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. He created them male and female. So prior to verse 27, we see the creation unfolding. And in different verses, it says on a certain day, God spoke and it took place. But then the Godhead, God the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, in verse 27 of Genesis 1, in verse 26, God says, let's make God and make man in our image. And it says that God did make us in his image. We're the special part of God's creation. We have the image of God made in our system. We have an immortal soul that other animals and beings on this earth do not have. Truly a great blessing to know that God made me. And he made you. And then chapter 2 and verse 22, Genesis 2 is just a further breakdown of what Genesis chapter 1 has to say about God creating man, male and female. And so chapter 2 actually breaks it down as to what God did. And verse 22, we find in Jehovah God formed the rib which he had taken from the man into a woman and brought her to the man. The great blessing again, the Creator. He saw that man had nobody suitable for him. In fact, prior to verse 22 in Genesis 2, we find all the animals come before Adam. He gives them a name and Adam sees, well, all of these animals have a mate that God has made for them. But there's no mate for me. I'm by myself as far as a human being is concerned. Where will I get companionship? And so God takes care of that issue and causes a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And we find in verse 22, he took the rib out of him and made the woman and brought her to him. And the man and woman are joined together and become one flesh. And that's the way God has designed the purpose from the beginning of time, that a man and a woman would be united together to form one unit, one home, and to be a family before him. Well, I want to continue on now concerning the idea of the creation. It says, in the beginning, God created, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Well, who specifically might have been involved in the creation? If you turn your Bibles over to the Gospel of John, chapter 1, I want to look at a few verses in that chapter that more or less explains to us who the Creator was. John 1, verse 1 has this to say. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Verse 3 of John chapter 1 says this, all things came into being through him, and without him not even one thing came into being that has come into being. So this person of the Godhead, whoever it is, he mentions, says, in the beginning was the Word. This being that is called the Word, it says in verse 3, everything was made through him, and nothing came into being without him. So who is this Word? But down in John chapter 1 and verse 14, this is what John further says. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now we understand who the Word is. It says in that verse 14, the Word became flesh, and he dwelt among us. And it says, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So now we understand that the Word was the Son of God. And again, it says in verse 3 of John chapter 1, nothing came into existence without him in the creation process. So Jesus, the Son of God, was the creator. And then another text I like to look at, just confirming this idea about Jesus Christ and the creation, in Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 17. So if you have your Bible and want to turn over there and read that with me, you're welcome to do so. Colossians 1, verses 15 through 17. It talks about Christ saying, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all the creation. Jesus Christ is above all and of everything in the creation that, as we know it. Christ is at the top of the list, in other words. And verse 16 says, for by him all things were created. And he breaks it down and makes it more clear. In heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. I'd like to think about that for just a moment in verse 17. He is before all things, and everything in our world and universe is held together by his power. Think about the great power of our Creator, Jesus Christ. This whole universe is kept together and runs year after year, century after century, as it's been designed of God. And we see that Jesus Christ is the creator that caused all these things to happen, and they continue to happen as long as God sees fit for our world to stand. Then one other passage I want to have concerning the idea of the creation, and that is in Psalm chapter 33, beginning in verse 6, and we'll go to verse 9. And I'm taking this from the Good News Bible translation. As Theron mentioned to me a few minutes ago before we went live, a lot of times I use different translations because I look for a translation that makes the thought clearer to me, and hopefully in turn it will be clearer to those who hear the word as we read it. So this is from the Good News Bible translation, Psalm chapter 33, beginning in verse 6. The Lord created the heavens by his command, the sun, moon, and stars by his spoken word. He gathered all the seas into one place. He shut up the ocean depths in storerooms. Worship the Lord, all the earth. Honor him, all peoples of the world. When he spoke, the world was created. At his command, everything appeared. What a wonderful verse to think about here. He put all the seas into one place. God set the boundaries for our seas and oceans. What if God had not done that? What if he just created the seas and they just ran any old way they wanted to? You see, you'd go to the beach, and the waves of the ocean might just keep coming on and going miles inland and killing everything in its path. But God ordained and set paths for the oceans and seas so that they can't go any further than what he dictated for them to go. Truly, we can see the great power of this Creator. And as Solomon said there in chapter 12 and verse 1, we should remember our Creator in the days of our youth. Do you have any comments from anyone, Theron?
Just somebody had checked in, and I was just giving them some stats and letting them know that we did have one glitch earlier, and we've recovered from that. And And just a heads up, too, from a program note, I know last week in the studio, they actually had quite a bit of trouble with Facebook.
Wow.
Not sure if there's issues on the Facebook side. That does come up on occasion. And I've had a lot of success with this particular tablet we're using in the studio. But when you guys were here last time set up, it did actually hiccup at one point as well.
Right.
So as we discussed, I actually tried to take down what I thought was the Wi-Fi issue, but it did it again. So hopefully we'll be smooth. We're going to try to keep things rolling. The audio, we're doing a different audio recording, a different source. And so that goes regardless of whatever Facebook Live does. So we'll have good audio for a CD. But hopefully we'll stay on and everything will keep going for us that are watching live.
Okay, appreciate
keep
that.
Keep at it.
Appreciate that. So the next thing in our lesson, I'd like for us to look at that God remembers us as his creation. In chapter 12, verse 1, Solomon said, told us to remember our creator. But before we get to thinking some of those points, just think about it. God remembers you and me. What if God just made us and said, that's it. Just let them run on their own. Just do what they think is best. It's up to them to decide whether they're going to breathe air and live. You see, God has made our bodies in such a way that things happen automatically. I've mentioned this in other lessons at other times. Think about the breathing process and the beating of your heart process. Just those two things within a human body. What if God had not made that an automatic process in our body? That every time I needed a breath of air, I'd have to say, okay, now think, breathe. Okay, now think, and your heart needs to beat. Now think, you need to breathe. Now think, your heart needs to beat. You see, we could do nothing else except maybe think about breathing and having our heart beat. Otherwise, within just a few moments, we'd kill over and that would be the end of our life. But God, in his wisdom, made us a creature where things work automatically within our human bodies that we don't even have to think about. That shows the great power of our Creator. God remembers us. And I want to go to Psalm chapter 103 and verse 14. And the psalmist says there, talking about God, for he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. God is the great I am, the all-powerful, the all-knowing, the all-being. It says he even has all the stars in the universe named. Millions and millions of stars. God knows their names and he knows where they are. And yet he takes enough time to remember a small, insignificant being as me upon a small, insignificant part of the universe called the Earth. Think about that. The Earth, in comparison to the universe, is so small. And me being a little dot on that piece of the Earth. And yet it says God remembers that I'm dust. He's made me, and he knows what I need. Truly, what a great and wonderful God that we should remember, as Solomon asks us to do in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 1. Another verse in Psalm 111 verse 4 has this to say. He has caused his wondrous works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and merciful. And he says in verse 5, he provides food for those who fear him. He remembers his covenant forever. And so God does all these great and wonderful things. He remembers us. He remembers who we are. He remembers to give us food. Think about that. God allows this earth to bring forth food that we might have nourishment to live and walk upon it. And I looked at that verse where it says he remembers his covenant forever. When the great flood took place, when God destroyed the whole world and Noah and his family were the only human beings left after coming out of the ark, in Genesis chapter 8 and verse 22, God made a promise, a covenant to Noah. He said, there's always going to be a seed time and harvest. There's going to be winter and summer. As long as the earth stands, I'm going to make this covenant, and it will always be that way. And we understand that now. We have seed time and harvest. Right now, we're in the springtime of our year, and everything is blossoming and blooming. Crops are beginning to grow that we place in the garden. All these things, we can see the life of the plants that God has given us that we can have something to eat. But going on to the next part of my lesson, I'd like for us to think about how important it is to honor God now. Now, as we have the ability in our life, not procrastinating and waiting, well, I'll wait at a later time in life when maybe I'm not quite so active when my family is grown, or a lot of people have just a specific circumstance will take place in life, and then they will begin to think about God and serve Him. But God's Word and Solomon and others say, not so. We need to think about God now while we have the health and the ability to honor Him, not only in mind, but in body, but to do those things that He would have us to do, to become one of His children, to work in His kingdom, to help others become children of God. God has so much for us to do if we would just take time out in our lives to honor and worship the Creator who has made us. And so it's important to honor God now, again, in the present tense. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2, Paul had this to say. For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time, and behold, now is the day of salvation. If you're one of our viewers this morning and you have not become a child of God, and you've been thinking about becoming one of God's children, and you've studied His Word and you may know what you need to do, but you've put it off, my question to you would be, what's hindering you from becoming a child of God? Will waiting till tomorrow or next year or years from now make the difference? Will that make it more convenient for you? And so Paul makes it very clear, now is the day of salvation. We don't have an assurance of how many more days we have upon this earth. There's two options here. God can either send His Son back and bring this world to an end, or I may pass away in death. But actually, I happen to think there's a third option. You know, we go about our daily walk of life and we think and do all the activities that we want to do. And every day we see accidents take place where people are in a horrific accident and they can no longer make another decision in their life. Our strokes or different diseases take place, and all of a sudden a person's mind is not able to make decisions. So they might live another 20, 30, or 40 years in a condition where they can make no further mind decisions as to what they want to do. So think about that. If you haven't become a child of God, what's to say that some either physical calamity or an outside force calamity will make you to where you can no longer make a decision to either obey or deny your God? Think about that. And what if you're in a condition where you're not a child of God and that event overtakes you? Then what? So just think about that in the back of your mind. Hebrews 3 and verse 12 through verse 15 has this to say. The Hebrew writer says, talking to the Hebrew brethren, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. Again, I need to serve God now. I need to make sure that I don't let things of this world and people of the world have an impact in my life to where they would lead me away from believing in the living God, the God that's made you and me that we've clearly seen up to this point in our lesson. In verse 13, he says, but exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. You know what? I don't know about you, but in my life so many times, the devil has worked in me so many times. And if I'm not careful, we get used to doing the same thing that's wrong over and over to where we say, well, so what? It doesn't matter. God is loving and forgiving. And if I just go ahead and avail in prayer to Him to forgive me my sin, well, He'll take care of that. You see, the devil wants to work in our hearts to such a way that we'll just say, well, we'll just let sin go on in our life. We'll just live the life that we're used to. We're comfortable with that. And I won't make any extra effort to change my life today and serve the being that created me. I'll just maybe wait at a later time. It's more convenient for me. And so when you do that, you're hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Have a comment there.
Maybe.
Okay.
Well, this is related to what you're just saying. And it's just, I think one of the benefits of this format is it's very casual. It's comfortable. It's intended to be that way. It's not meant to be a lecture. It's meant to be. It's really a lot like sitting down with another brother, just having conversation about Bible topics. Right. And that's really the atmosphere we've been trying to promote. And so as you were describing some of this, it just reminded me of some things I was thinking of just this week. And I think sometimes we just, there's things that get us discouraged, and sometimes it could be health, sometimes it's spiritual matters, sometimes you just have a weakness, right? I mean, I know there's that always that glass is half empty or glass full phenomenon, and there's just days, I don't know why, but I can look at the same glass, and for 2 days, that glass is half empty, and it bothers me. Now, any other day, half full, I'm glad, amen, and move on. And I don't always understand why I'm going through that, but I do know that I get the most, I can tell that I'm more in a mode of, I'm irritated by things. Temptations seem just a little bit more tempting. I'm more focused on trying to not lose ground mm-hmm. than gaining ground.
Right.
And that just goes back to that analogy of you're either green and growing or brown and dying. It's like it doesn't seem like if you aren't growing, if you aren't maturing, if you aren't moving forward, inevitably those forces come up that push you backwards, right? So this sense of you don't want to just be mediocre. You want to be the person like these verses are saying that embraces, I have this life. It is what it is, and it's going to be challenging, and things are going to come and go. But I'm going to hold on to the fear of the Lord,
right?
Because that is my anchor, and that's what's going to keep me moving forward. And so I think sometimes, for example, when people talk about Christianity, they think, oh, it's about things you don't do. Well, it is to an extent, but the reality is, the way you overcome that is you don't spend all your time worrying about things I need to stop doing. If there's things you need to stop doing, you need to stop doing those things.
Right.
But the real answer isn't just go chase all these things and push them out of your mind. The reality is displace that with a desire to serve God, a desire to grow, study His Word, fear the Lord. Mm-hmm. And then what you'll discover is your mind is focused on going forward. That draw to slide back is much less, right. And you can focus your mind forward and not against fighting all those things that are pulling us back.
That's exactly right.
Yeah.
And the Apostle Paul, as Theron was talking, I was thinking, at least over in 2 Corinthians, where he was talking about where he was caught up and saw the things in heaven, and he said that God gave him a thorn in the flesh. And so he said he prayed 3 times to God that thorn might be removed, and God says, no, basically, Paul, I'm not going to remove that, because he says, in your weakness, that's where my strength shines. That's where my power as God truly shines. When you think that you're down and having difficulties, then you turn to me and my true strength will be shown in your life, the way that you live, because you're dependent truly upon me. And I know sometimes I get the thought in my mind sometimes, well, look at me, I'm doing well. I'm working, I've got a job, I've got income, look at all that I've done. It's kind of like Nebuchadnezzar in the Old Testament in Daniel, where he said, I've built all these things, and it was already prophesied and said, God's going to take you down. And God made him to be an animal for a period of time. It said it might have been a period of 7 years where he's like an animal out in the field eating and drinking until he looked up into the sky one day and acknowledged God is the God of the universe and everything is controlled by his rule. And once he came to that conclusion, then he had a totally different mindset towards God. So these are just things we're talking about that we really need to think about, because God, again, is the creator and we're the created. He's the sinless and we're the sinner.
Yeah.
And he gives me a daily, every day I walk upon this earth and have the ability to breathe and move, he's giving me another day, an opportunity to try to serve him and bring honor to him and not honor to me.
Exactly.
Because again, I'm just the mortal of the dust.
Yeah.
And I want to go ahead and continue in Hebrews 3 and verse 15. It says, as it is said today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, when the children of Israel rebelled against God. But again, he uses that term today. And then down in Hebrews chapter 4, look beginning in verse 5. He says, and again in this passage, he said, they shall not enter my rest, since therefore remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news fail to enter because of disobedience. I wanted to home into that verse 6 of Hebrews chapter 4, because the Hebrew writer is saying people once knew the truth. They knew what they should do. They didn't have any excuses to say, well, I don't know what God wants me to do. They knew the truth, but it said they could not enter into the rest that God had promised them because of disobedience. You know, I don't know about you, but you know, a lot of things in my life, in fact, probably most of them, I have to make a decision as to what I'm going to do. I have to make a decision right now if I'm going to scratch my right cheek or I'm just going to keep my hand in my lap. I had to make a choice. Am I going to do that or not? And so God gives us that opportunity. We can know his word and quote it all day long. But if I'm not willing to obey what he's asked me to do, then can I really expect the reward that he has for those people that will serve him, and by his grace, he will allow them to have heaven for eternity? So it makes a difference. Just because I know the news doesn't assure me that I'm going to have a place in heaven. I've got to be willing to be obedient to my Creator. And so we'll just stop at that point in Hebrews chapter 4. But also I want us to think about that we need to acknowledge God and obey him now, because in Romans 14 and verse 11, Paul says, "For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God." And then he says in verse 12, "So then each of us will give an account of himself to God." You know, there's so many people in the world, as I mentioned at the opening of our lesson, in our world and society, do not want to acknowledge that there is a God. A lot of religious faiths may believe in a God, but not God the Son. And yet the scripture tells us that through Jesus Christ the Son is the only way that we will have salvation, Acts 4 and verse 12. There's no other name under heaven that's given among men on this earth whereby we will be saved, and it's the name of Jesus Christ. And so Paul writes here again, you know, if I don't want to bow my heart and will to God right now, he says that there's going to be a day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that there is God. And so my question is, do we want to acknowledge God and have his favor while we have an opportunity to make the choice? Or would we just go ahead and rebel against him, and then in that final day, truly see God is, and we will bow the knee, and we will confess that there is God? But the problem being is, it will be too late. In Romans 14 and verse 12, it says, "Each of us will give an account to God for what we've done in this body." Think about that. What have I done? And we're going to look at the end of Ecclesiastes chapter 12 to sum up our lesson in a few minutes, where Solomon kind of makes our thought process realize that we are truly before God. And every action that I take, every thought that I make, God knows that. And I will be accountable before him for that. If it's sin and I have it forgiven, then he will erase that from my record. But if I go into eternity with sin against my account, I will have to stand before Jesus the Son and give an account for that. Another thing we need to remember, since God has remembered us, as we mentioned in these passages that we just discussed, we need to remember God. And specifically, I thought about remembering the death of his Son. Jesus the Creator, as we saw at the beginning of the lesson, without him nothing was made. This was the Son of God. And says we want to look at that, remembering his death. Do you have something else you want to say before we
comment? Oh, I apologize. That's okay. Believe it or not, there was a baby chicken that got loose. I had to go catch it. I finally was able to catch it and put it away. And if anybody's involved in farming realizes that the farm demands when it demands, that's what right. It demands, and you have no choice. So
and the word now.
For stepping out.
See, yeah. We're talking about now. The chicken got loose, and so now we've got to catch the chicken.
I thought about bringing it's our smallest little baby. I thought about bringing it in because it's an example of creation, right?
All right, there
God's
you go.
Design. And I thought, well, you don't really need a chicken on your show. So I opted not to, but I did cross my mind.
But it is important, you know, as we just talked about, everything that we do, we should think about what I'm doing now, because I'm not assured of another breath. Again, we see people every day, you know, they're alive one moment, and 10 seconds later, just like that, life is taken and they're dead. I don't want to make it life seem doom and gloom, but sometimes we need to sober our minds and realize that it's by the breath and the great power of God that we have every moment of our life. And we need to be accountable for those moments that we have before him. As I mentioned, we need to remember the death of Jesus. And so Paul brings this up in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I'd like to look at verses 23 through 26. Paul says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. What did he say next? Do this in remembrance of me. And then verse 25. In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is a new covenant of my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And he says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. As God's people, we do this every first day of the week on Sunday. Acts 20 and verse 7 tells us that the saints in the New Testament came together on the first day of the week to break bread and to remember and honor the death of their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so we see Paul telling the Corinthian brethren, Christ instituted this on the night he was betrayed, before he was crucified. I want you to remember the sacrifice I'm making. I want this bread, when you partake of that, that you can remember my body being sacrificed for your sins. You drink this fruit of the vine. I want you to remember my blood was spilled and poured out for the remission of your sins. I want you to remember me and what I've done for you, that you might have salvation. And he says, as often as you do this, you proclaim the Lord's death. Think about that. As God's people, every first day of the week, we can proclaim the death, not just the death, but the burial and also resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because through that resurrection, we have a hope of an eternal resurrection and being with God in heaven forever. If he hadn't resurrected, there'd be no hope for us. And so it's important for each week for us to remember the Creator Jesus Christ and he becoming man and walking on this earth and dying for you and me. It overwhelms the mind to think that God would do that, to lower himself and be a man and die for you and me. But that's what he did, and that's what the scripture says. And then I want us to look at the idea of the word we mentioned in the beginning, the word your. It's possessive. I own that. He says, remember now your Creator. And so in Psalm 139, beginning in verse 13 through 16, I like Psalm 139. In fact, there was an older preacher, the first preacher I remember when I was a child years ago, he said everyone should read Psalm 139 at least once a week. It will bring you back into reality and recognize I'm not everything. I'm just, again, the created, and he's the Creator. But beginning in verse Psalm 139, verse 13, Psalmist says this, for you were formed, for you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. Think about that. Have you ever seen anybody knit anything? It's effort, and cloth is the thread. I don't do much knitting, so I'm not an expert, but I've watched people do it, and they've got a thread or whatever it is, and they have needles, and they work, and they work, and they know the pattern they're going to make, and first thing you know, they have, you used to call them doilies or little spreads, and they're just really elaborate looking. You look at them and say, how in the world did they make that? There's an example of creation. They had something in their mind. They took the thread. They made the needles. They had maybe even a pattern to go by. And all of a sudden, this beautiful thing appears that's made just out of pieces of thread. And it's all united, and it makes this wonderful thing. And the psalmist says that God uses that term, he knitted me together in my mother's womb. Parts came together. God made parts that weren't there. That's the amazing thing about before a child is born, a child in the womb, how that God starts life almost literally from nothing, and yet it begins to take shape, and this part takes place in a certain process, then another part comes into being. That part begins to grow and begins to expand, and where there's going to be arms and legs, and first thing you know, there's toes and fingers, and God just keeps knitting it and making it grow and making it grow, and first thing you know, at the end of the term, a perfect child is born that God made inside its mother. And so I like that term, he knitted me in my mother's womb. In verse 14, he says, I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. Yes, I know. I don't care who you are. If you look deep down inside yourself, you know that you just didn't have a happenstance to come into this world, but God caused you to be formed to be here. In verse 15, he says, my frame was not hidden from you, for I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Verse 16, your eyes saw my unformed substance, in your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. That verse 16 of Psalm 139 always amazes me. God knows your beginning and my beginning and end before it ever happened. Yeah. He knows the end of my days. He knows when I'm going to die, what year and date it's going to happen. He knows exactly everything about me. Before I ever even came into being formed inside my mother completely, he knew all of this.
That expiration date is stamped at birth.
That is correct. And so God knows all these things. So Solomon's very wise in saying, and again, in chapter 12 and verse 1 of Ecclesiastes, remember God because of who that he is. He is my creator. And just kind of sum up our lesson, because my time is getting away, I just had a few other points to bring up. First of all, God wants us to remember him while we are young. You might not think, well, okay, I've got plenty of time. I'm 25 or 30, so based upon life expectancy, I've got probably another 50 years to live. So what's the hurry?
Wow.
But again, we've already brought the idea just a few minutes ago. What if something happens to you where you cannot make another rational decision in your life? What if you do live to be, you're 30 and live to be 80, and you've got another 50 years to go? But out of those years, maybe when you turn 31, an accident takes place, and you can no longer make a choice to serve your God. Then what? And so we need to be aware of this, that we need to try to serve God when we know his will, when we can make the decision to obey it, and to become his child and honor him all the days of life that he gives us, at the earliest time we can do that. In Psalm 71, verse 5, the psalmist says, for you, O Lord, are my hope, my trust, O Lord, from my youth. The psalmist says, from my youth, you were my God.
Yeah.
I want you to be my God. I've been wanting to serve you from the time I was a young child, a young man. God has been the uppermost thought in my mind. And so he makes it very clear that we should be doing these things at the very earliest point that we can. I saw you getting your Bible. Do you have a point there for us?
Two or three. You're talking about remembering God in your youth. Uh-huh. You're not guaranteed a tomorrow, and that's a very true statement. I mean,
right.
This life relative to eternity is an instant. It mm-hmm. really is. It's an instant. But also one of the things that I've learned time and time again, and I haven't always fallen short on this, but one of the things you realize when you come to embrace the message of Jesus, I mean, truly grasp it and understand its power, and you realize there's not an instant to waste,
right?
In this golden opportunity I have that is called now,
right,
to do what I can for the Lord. When you understand what God really is. And so that message is very, it's completely true for the old. It's true for the young. So even if you're young and you're thinking, I got lots of time, I got my whole life ahead of me, I can sort this thing out. It's not just about whether or not you ultimately make the right decision, go to heaven for eternity, because that's probably the biggest thing that matters in eternity.
Oh, yeah.
But the reality is you've got an opportunity now to do something for God. And do you want to waste that?
Mm-hmm.
Don't you want to serve and know your God now?
Right.
Starting whenever that light bulb goes off and say, mm-hmm. you know what? I'm not going to do this half-baked. I'm not going to take some chances. Not only because there's the chance I might forfeit my salvation or not embrace the salvation that's offered, but because I have this opportunity now to serve God, let's serve God now.
Right.
Right. And I think that's one of those, I think that because of the importance of the salvation for us individually, we tend to focus on that. But we also need to think about what can I do for God because he's God and I want to do something for him. I want to take the opportunity to give back to my creator however I can. Is it ever enough? How can it ever be enough,
no,
right?
That's right.
But at the same time, I want to do what I can. And so that's a message I think the youth really need to embrace as well.
Right. And I was thinking while you were speaking about that, there was a gentleman in another congregation several years ago. His thought process was he lived in literal fear of God, that he was afraid if I did this that he was going to get zapped, or he was, you know, he lived in
like
total
yeah.
fear and torment. Yeah. In 1 John, John says that perfect love casts out fear. If there is fear, then the perfect love is not there. And so I brought to his mind just a thought that I use as an example. When I was a child, when all of us were children, most of the time, our parents, maybe my father, disciplined me, and I was afraid to do something because I knew he was going to jerk me up and spank me. And so I didn't want that. And so I literally lived in fear because I was afraid, you know, if I cross this line, Dad's going to find him, bang, he's going to zip me up and wear me out with a whip. And so I lived in fear.
Or the belt or whatever.
Yeah, whatever it was, whatever discipline was going to take place. Yeah. But then as I became a man, my dad asked me to do something. My dad's still alive. He's 96 years old. He turned 96 back in March of this year. So anyway, when my dad asked me to do something, I don't think, well, if I don't do that, my dad's going to jerk me up and give me a spanking. I obey him now if he asks me to do something because he's my father. I love and respect him. I want to do something in return for this man that helped bring me into this world, gave me life, brought me into this world. I want to do something in return because I love him.
Absolutely.
Not because I'm afraid he's going to punish me.
Yeah, love drives out fear.
It really does. Yeah. And so we need to understand, more importantly, on the spiritual level, God our Father has made us. Yes, if we don't obey his will, we'll suffer the penalty. But yes, number two is, he's manifested his love and has loved me so much throughout my life. Don't you think he deserves for me to give myself back to him as a showing of love for what he's done for me? And we should have that attitude. Don't be have the fear all the time in our life that you're going to get zapped if you don't do what the Bible tells you to do. But rather look at it from the perspective, God has given us a plan where we can love him to the most highest level we can.
Yes,
and absolutely. In return for that love, he will allow us to be with him forever.
And this actually provides some good insight to what I was talking about earlier.
Right.
Like, love covers over a multitude of sins.
Exactly.
Another way to think about that might be love eclipses sins. Love eclipses the fear from sin.
Right.
And so when we're focused on our love for God, that kind of eclipses everything else. That becomes our focus, and it consumes us, and it draws us in the right direction. You peel that back, what are you left with? Fear of judgment,
right?
For good reason,
sure.
And we should be. But, you know, if we're embracing our faith, fear is an element of it, but it should be about driving us forward, embracing the love of God. And what you'll find typically, if you find yourself thinking about things like, man, I'm really messing up, and what if I'm putting my salvation at risk, and I know I really need to do better, and man, I shouldn't have talked like that, I even shouldn't have had that thought, I know I'm frustrated, but still, this is not what God wants of me. If you're back in that groove, stop and ask yourself, where is my thinking in terms of my love for God?
Mm-hmm.
And I'll bet you it's not there.
Right.
Because you peel that back, and what are you left with? Fear. And I think it helps bring the life to, you know, Apostle John's writings about how love covers over multiple sins, because it eclipses it, right?
Mm-hmm.
Because God's love for us is so tremendous that he gave his son,
right?
If we can any way return that love, it consumes us, right? Even if it's a tiny fraction of what he did for us, it'll consume us easily. So anyway, I just thought that all tied together pretty well.
Sure.
Actually. Yeah.
Yeah, it was very good. And then getting back to this idea of serving God while we're young, in Psalm 71, verse 17 and 18, the psalmist has this to say, O God, from youth you've taught me, and I still proclaim your wondrous deeds. And look in verse 18. So even to old age and gray hairs, O God, do not forsake me until I proclaim your might to another generation, your power to all those to come. So the psalmist says, I've served you from my youth. And says, so even when I become an old person with gray hairs on my head, God, I'm not going to forsake you. That's what he says. And he wants to proclaim the great power of God that has worked in his life. And I think all of us that are older, that's what we want to do. We want to pass that legacy of God's word to the next generation, to the next generation. It never ends. I mean, my children are grown, but yet I have grandchildren, and those children are growing up, and they need to know about God. They need to know who God is, and he's the creator, and he's doing everything for them. Just as I've learned that God is everything in my life, they need to learn that lesson too. So that will be a continuous ongoing generation as long as God lets the world stand. It's just a beautiful picture to think how that God has made all this work for us as his creation to glorify him, and let generations to come still glorify him. it's up to you and me to proclaim that message to others. And if I keep it all bottled up, then nobody's going to know about it.
Yep. Yep.
And we all need to learn that message and take to heart what we started out in our lesson in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 1. Our time is getting away. I want to just kind of wrap up a few more things. In fact, I wanted to look at some of the last verses of Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Actually, I want to go from verse 1 again through verses 5. And I'm going to be using the Good News Bible translation. I've read the King James, but I've looked at different translations. And this one just broke it down to where you can't misunderstand what he's talking about. That's the reason. I did this. So I just want us to all share this together. Ecclesiastes 12, 1 through verse 6, I believe. And again, this is a Good News Bible translation. And so he says, "So remember your Creator while you are still young, before those dismal days and years come when you will say, 'I don't enjoy life.'" Someday we'll probably get to that. You know, I've heard people say, "I'm sick and tired of life. I'm ready to go home." You've probably heard people say that.
Yeah.
And he says in verse 2, "That is when the light of the sun, the moon, and the stars will grow dim for you, and the rain clouds will never pass away. Then your arms that have protected you will tremble, and your legs now strong will grow weak. Your teeth will be too few to chew your food, and your eyes too dim to see clearly." Boy, I can relate to that.
Yeah.
I mean, I can remember years ago I was playing with some of my sons. They were out playing basketball one day. I never was a basketball player, but they were outside playing basketball. And I thought, I'll go out and play with them. I was probably in my 30s at the time, and these are teenage boys playing. I thought, yeah, I can get out there and play with them. After about 5 minutes, I'm huffing and puffing. I thought, that's enough for me. I can't do that anymore. I know my limits. And as I've gotten older, I know that my body becomes weaker. That's just the way God has designed us. We begin to become less weak. Teeth become too few to chew food. You always have to have false teeth. Or, you know, some people that end up eating almost a applesauce and things that are soft because they can't chew a steak anymore. So all these things happen. Yeah. And I'm wearing glasses now, and I've got hearing aids in my ears, and all these type of things take place because these are just the things that happens in life. Yeah. In fact, in verse 4 of Ecclesiastes 12, he says,
"There you go."
He says, "Your ears will be deaf to the noise of the street." You know, sometimes my wife will say, "Did you hear that?" If I don't have my hearing aids, "Well, no, I didn't hear that." "Well, yeah, you didn't hear that." "No, because my ears have become deaf." And he says, you will barely be able to hear the mill as it grinds or music as it plays, but even the song of a bird will wake you from sleep. And that's weird because sometimes just some little thing that doesn't amount to anything, it'll startle you. Huh. All of a sudden you've heard something and you wonder, it just takes you by surprise. And so Psalms is writing just the truth of the matter. And then he says in verse 5, "You will be afraid of high places." I've been afraid of high places. If I'm higher than an 8-foot ladder, I don't want to be any higher than that. Yeah. That's just the way that I am.
We went to the Eiffel Tower. I said, but I'm going to the top. I mean, I'm not going halfway. Yeah.
But it says, "You will be afraid of high places, and walking will be dangerous." Have you stopped to think about when you get out in the wintertime and you find a sheet of ice on the sidewalk? When I was a kid, I'd romp across that and slip and slide and just see how much I could slide.
Yeah.
I'm 69 now, and I see a piece of ice. I say,
I don't think that looks like fun.
No, because it might fall and break a bone. And so that's what he says. You'll be afraid, and walking will be dangerous. He says, "Your hair will turn white." Well, guess what? Mine came out, so I don't have to worry much about that. "You will hardly be able to drag yourself along, and all desire will be gone. We are going to our final resting place, and then there will be mourning in the streets." You see, it's important, again, to serve God. The earliest point that we know that we can serve Him, let's get busy and do it. Because life in its course is going to take its toll on us. And first thing you know, it's just going to be like, well, it's an effort to even get out of bed every day. It's an effort to go to the table and eat. It's just everything becomes an effort. And what's the point? And so God wants us to serve Him and show some love in return for Him, and we can manifest that for Him. And when I get to old age and I'm a walker, and not to say that we can't glorify God in old age, because we do that. We're an example.
And we know people who are in that exact circumstance, and this is exactly what they do.
Exactly. Yeah. We can do that. But yet God wants the best from us, the very best that we can give Him. So why would I waste my years, 25, 30, 40 years, just wasting on what me wants to do?
Right.
Rather than showing love to God, who's given me that life to begin with.
Right, right. Well, and you'll be better for it.
Right.
You generally will be.
Yeah. And I want to conclude the lesson. We've just got a couple more minutes left. I want to go down to Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 7. And Solomon says this, our bodies will return to the dust of the earth, and the breath of life will go back to God who gave it to us. Think about that. Mm-hmm. The very life that I'm living, the very breath that I'm breathing, the very air that I have, my soul and everything will go back to God and say, go back to God. He gave that to me. It's a gift. Again, I didn't evolve out of the swamp somewhere, and I'm my own being, and you know, I'm the highest order here. No, God gave life to me. And that's what he said. Think about that. And he says in verse 13, dropping down to that verse, after all this, he's looking at the whole summation of everything that he's studied, and we see in the book of Ecclesiastes, and he's summing up everything. And so in verse 13, he says this, after all this, there's only one thing to say. Have reverence for God and obey his commands, because this is all that we were created for. That's why God made us. We need to have that respect for him, obey his commandments, and we will have that home in heaven that he wants us to have. And then he sums up in verse 14, the last verse, and this is important. I've thought about this so many times. God is going to judge everything we do, whether good or bad, even things done in secret. Things my wife knows nothing about. Things nobody knows about except me.
Yeah, and God.
But that's the whole that's the whole summation of it. God knows everything because he's made everything about me. He, as we saw over there in Psalm 139, before my life ever took place, he knew my end.
Yeah.
He knew the end of my days before I ever even made one day on this earth. God knew my days. So you think he doesn't know what's going through my mind?
Exactly.
You think he doesn't know?
He knows you better than you do.
He even knows, he knows the intent of something. I could say, Theron, I want to do this for you because you're my brother in Christ. And you might be an insurance salesman or something. I had a man one time, I worked for VA, and I actually made sure that the government properties that we had on hand had homeowners insurance on it. I had a man call me up one time and say, hey, Russell, I'm your friend. I want to be your friend. I'm an insurance agent. Hey,
I want to be your friend.
If we become buddies here and you can help me get customers to buy my insurance, then we can really have a great association here. So it's because, you know,
that's a one-way street.
That's right. That's exactly right.
What are you going to get for that relationship?
That's right. And so God knows what my intentions are even. I might say, Theron, I want to do this for you because we're brothers in Christ. And my intention might be as well, if I do that, Theron will tell other people, boy, Rusty really did this for me. He's really a great guy.
He's a great Bible teacher.
He's going to pat me on the back and say, that's boy, right. Rusty was really a great guy. And so why did I do that? In fact, Jesus says in Matthew, when people pray in public to be seen of me, he says they have their reward.
Yeah.
Or if you're giving your money to God and say, hey, look here, I'm putting a $100 check in the collection plate. Jesus says, I have my reward. What's that? The praise of men and not the praise of God. And so God knows everything about us. And it says there in that final verse of Ecclesiastes 12, God is going to judge everything we do. So to sum up this morning, remember your Creator in the days of your youth and throughout your life. I appreciate you listening to the lesson today, and I hope we've learned something together and can take it home and make it a part of our life.
Indeed. I appreciate that that you chose Ecclesiastes. If we've got a couple more minutes, I've got some thoughts really about Ecclesiastes. I was reading Ecclesiastes one time, and this is several years ago, and a preacher friend of ours, I told him, hey, I've been reading Ecclesiastes, and he was like, oh, no, that's not good, you know, as if, oh, that's some depressing Bible reading, you don't want to read that. But honestly, you know, if you are stuck in a position where day after day that glass is half full, I think Ecclesiastes talks to you. Mm-hmm. It really does. I think one of the challenges I'd really like to present to somebody that says, you know what, the Bible's all for you do-gooders and everything's rosy, and sure, you can believe that stuff because you're not in touch with reality, right? If you don't think the Bible's relevant, read Ecclesiastes,
right,
and then come back and tell me the Bible's not relevant, mm-hmm. because. I'm not saying everybody should run and read Ecclesiastes because they need a dose of reality. In some cases, that may be good. But I'm telling you, if you are really having a hard time, Ecclesiastes helps.
Right.
Because it does really speak to, you know what? This life has frustrations. And it has, and Ecclesiastes is actually very balanced. It has good, life has good things.
Right.
Enjoy those. Mm-hmm. But life's going to have bad things too. But in the end, it all gives it meaning.
Right.
It's not just pie in the sky. Yeah, whatever. Everything's going to come up rosy. It's very visceral. It's very down to earth. And it really can resonate with you, especially if you're having a hard time.
Right.
And so I think Ecclesiastes is like a good foundation, right? You know, it's not necessarily where you want to spend all your time reading, because things like all is vanity over and over again isn't necessarily how I want to go. Hey, coworker, you ought to come be a Christian because all is vanity. Yay. You know, right. But it does really speak to us at times where we, you know, maybe we need that message and understand, you know what, you're going to be challenged and you're going to grow old and your grinders may be few.
That's right.
But in the end, fear and serve God. And there's a powerful, powerful message there. So I was really excited when I heard that you're going to do Ecclesiastes, because sometimes we shy away from it. But I don't think it's a bad book at all. I think it can be a very important part of our own Bible reading. And just kind of maybe a selfless plug here. We have kind of a deep bench of folks that are interested in working with the radio program and the Facebook Live program and the CDs and the website. Mm-hmm. But everybody gets kind of busy, so it's kind of hard to schedule everybody. So I'm still looking for opportunities to get somebody else in for next week. Scott's out again next week. He's actually going to be up in Indianapolis doing some Bible studying. Good for him. Grateful for that. Right. And so we'll have somebody else on here. Now, if we don't have somebody else come up, it's probably going to be myself and a gentleman by the name of Andrew Olmore. He's been on the show. Hey, Andrew, I think you were on earlier. And we'll be talking about Job, and just the general title will be Lessons from Job. Sure. And it resonates a lot with some of the themes that you've got here. Right. Now, Job is a meaty book, right? Mm-hmm. There's a lot of stuff there. And it's not necessarily for the faint-hearted. And we'll talk about the three friends, right, and their long diatribes. Mm-hmm. And frankly, we're going to skim a lot of that, because I think the deep lessons in Job, there's lessons from that diatribe and that dialogue, but I think the deeper lessons are really a little bit more at the beginning and the end. The big picture, there's some really, I think, fundamental lessons in Job that I think we need to think about how it affects how we look at God. In a very fundamental way. Mm-hmm. It should affect how we approach God, affects how we approach the Bible, with a deep understanding of what it means to serve God and who He is, right? I mean, because that's the real message of Job. So not a for certain thing, but I also happen to see Andrew had stepped on. So just a plug for our show if we do that next week. Again, we may have some other folks. We'll see how that pans out. But we may be doing Job next week, which would be a good follow-up for this one, honestly.
Sure, yeah.
So you did a great job. And I'm going to do a very shameless plug here. You do preaching on a regular basis. Now, that schedule's changed a little bit. You have a little bit more availability than you've had in the past. Huh. Now, obviously, this lends itself very, very well to just a good sermon outline. It flowed very well. You had very distinct points. And I'll tell you what, this program is called Let the Bible Speak for a Reason. There is an awful lot of Bible right here. And here it is. Read it for yourself. Look up these verses and read it for yourself, and make sure that we're not trying to pull the wool over your eyes. We're really literally trying to take God's word and present it so we can all look at it together. And please feel free. But this is, you know, one of the reasons Rusty's on here is he's doing exactly what we want. Let the Bible speak. And so, Rusty, you got a little bit more time. You're still interested in doing preaching. And sure. I know there may be some, I know even like small congregations on occasion may have a preacher that's working full time, maybe a little bit older, maybe semi-retired. It could use a break. So I've been contacting some folks saying, do you guys want a visiting preacher? I know people that would love to come and share the gospel. Sure. I would be happy to do that as well. So.
Or sit down and just have a one-on-one study to cross the table with each other.
Oh, absolutely. Anything
that I can help, again, I want to be of assistance to others to see the light, to become a child of God and grow. I want to grow, and I want us all to be in heaven eternally with God. So let's remember our creators we talked about today and do the best that we can throughout our life.